This is going to be our final message in our series of messages, Run to Obtain. Now, I got to be honest with you. I feel a little bit inadequate to preach to you about the finish line because I've never been there. I have yet to reach my finish line. I've never died and went to heaven and came back. I don't have any great stories to tell you in regards to that. I've never seen visibly the nail prints in his hand, although my heart and my mind has traveled many times to the throne room of God, where I've wanted so bad to see that my mind could almost imagine it. I've never put my hand in his side and felt the pierced side. I've never seen him face to face. But I know this, that there's a promise for all those people who've never seen and still believe. I've never seen him, but Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed is he that believes and has not seen." So there's a greater blessing for me that awaits for me on the other side, because when I see him, I know that I'm going to have a blessing that Thomas can't have. Thomas got to see it and then believed it. I believe it and then I'm going to see it. Now, I've heard a lot of stories about people who've traveled to heaven and come back, and I'll be honest with you. Some I believe, some I don't believe. And I think you need to be careful with that. I've seen a lot of people looking for spiritual recognition, try to use heaven as a way to be recognized. And so I'm not going to give you any. I'll give you one story that I believe, but not a lot. And even if last night the Lord came to me and said, "Bruce, come to heaven. I want you to come up here. I want you to see everything because you're going to preach about heaven tomorrow. And I want you to tell the people about heaven." Even if Jesus did that for me, I still don't believe that I could really describe to you the beauty of heaven, because I don't think it's anything you and I can even fathom here on this earth. Matter of fact, Marco Polo, the famous Venetian traveler, said, "Whatever heaven is and wherever it is, this much is certain. We shall never be able to tell not a half of what heaven is like." So my description of heaven comes primarily and derives directly from God's word. I've never been there. Everything I know about heaven is right here in this book. 66 books that I've read, and every one of them that talks about heaven, that's all I know about it. I've never seen it, but I want to. Now listen, my passion for heaven has nothing to do with its streets of gold. My passion for heaven has very little to do with its mansions. You could put me in a shack and I'd be happy there. Heaven is not as much, I'm not so consumed in the pearly gates and the crystal sea, although those things fascinate me. And although I really want to behold the beauty of heaven, that's not why I'm going there. So that's not my purpose, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time making that my purpose. There was a pastor one time, he was preaching on heaven. He stood up behind the pulpit and he asked the people, he said, "How many want to go to heaven tonight?" And everybody in the church raised their hand except this little boy in the balcony. A little boy in the balcony refused to raise his hand, so the pastor thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me or maybe he didn't understand, so I'll say it again. So he said, "How many want to go to heaven tonight?" And everybody raised their hand but that little boy. And finally the pastor said, "Okay, son, why don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to go?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, sure I want to go. I thought you're getting up a load to go right now." So I didn't raise my hand. You know, the thing is, here's the principle about this. The principle about this story is this. If you wouldn't want to go to heaven right now, then you have too much to live for on this earth. That's the principle. The thought is that if you would rather stay here than go there, there's a problem. And truly, you lack a vision of how beautiful and how wonderful heaven is going to be. And I know that I will never do justice to where we're going to end our race. I know that I could never truly do justice to it. But my goal this morning is to excite you so much about this place that you want nothing more than to walk into those gates at this very moment, at this very second. You want to be there and you want to see this place. It's because that we have too much to live for on this earth that the only time we really talk about heaven is when someone's about to die. What a shame. What a shame that when someone's dying, we'll bring up heaven because we don't want to bring up the alternative. Amen? We don't want to bring up the alternative. We don't want to talk about that hell. Let's talk about that heaven. I've never preached a funeral for a person going to hell. And let me tell you, I've preached a lot of funerals. A lot of them. Everybody puts everybody in heaven. Now listen, I don't preach it like that. Don't you think I do? But there's everybody puts them in heaven because no one wants to talk about the alternative. But it's because we never think about heaven on a daily basis that there's a serious problem in the church. Oftentimes at the end of our life, we talk about it because it's the only comfort we have. When we're dying, we want to talk about heaven. It's the only comfort we got. It's the only peace that we can find because outside this world, where do we go? You know, I would never want to face death without Jesus on my side. I also have another thing about it. I would never want to put Jesus in my life on my deathbed. I want him in my life before I ever get there. John Lennox, he was at Brown University and he was sharing his faith. Now, John Lennox is one of my favorite intellectual thinkers of our day. Matter of fact, he's an avid defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defends the faith against people like Richard Dawkins, who is an atheist, attacks Christianity, attacks beliefs. And John Lennox was sharing his faith with all the students of Brown University, and he said, you know, one of his friends did a study on older people. He said the older people that have no faith, what happens is their event horizon begins to shrink as they get closer and closer to death. It's like they live every day, every month, every week for the simple fact that they're going to die. But believers, on the other hand, their event horizon gets bigger. They don't shrink down and think, oh my goodness, I'm about to die. There's nothing else to live for. No, the believer says, I've got something greater on the other side. I've got something wonderful over there. And so their event horizon gets bigger and bigger and bigger because this life, we're just passing through this life. This is just a place I'm going through until I get to the right place. We need to think of heaven like a man who gets in a layover in a different state. You ever had to go on a layover when you're flying somewhere? You know, you don't go buy real estate there. You know, you don't go in the mirror and go, you know, I need to do something here. I need to change my clothes. I need to fix this. I need to fix this. And you don't go in there and think about all that because that's not your home. You wait till you get home to deal with the things that you got to deal with in those areas. Listen, this place is nothing more than a layover. Right now, I'm not concerned about the riches of this land. I'm not concerned about the prosperity of this country or all those things. I've got my mind fixed on heaven, and my country is not in this place. I have a different culture. I am a different citizen. I am an American Christian. In other words, I have Christianity in my life. And my home is heaven. It should be on our mind constantly. Not just at the end of our life, but every day of our life, we should consider heaven. It should affect the way we live. If you think about it, if you actually said, will this keep me out of heaven, then probably you won't do it. If you think about it, you'll stop certain things in your life. Richard Baxter, he was an English Puritan. He wrote a famous book on heaven called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Before he was inspired to write the book, he became very sick and very frail. Matter of fact, he collapsed. He thought he was dying. So on his deathbed, he began to write and dwell on heaven constantly. And he wrote down everything that he would think about when he considered heaven. And when he recovered, it became the basis of his book. He said these words. Listen to what he said A believer should think on heaven a half hour each day. If we fail to think of heaven, our soul is a lamp not lit. This morning you got in your car and you had a destination in mind. And you're here. Some of you ladies spent hours getting ready to go to that destination. Some of you woke up extra early because you got to make sure every curl's in the right place. You dressed real nice. You put on your best. You put on your makeup. You got real pertified so you could be here. That's Oklahoma talk for all you Oklahomas, amen? Pertified. But we know where we're going. You're here this morning because you knew where you're going. Do you know where you're going? Spiritually speaking, are you in the car of your life? And are you driving that direction? Every morning, do you wake up and say, I've got heaven on my mind. My soul is looked up. Jesus said, watch and pray. Keep your mind fixed on heaven. Keep your heart fixed on heaven. Now listen, dwelling on the finish line gives us power to see what really matters. Baxter said it's a light for our soul. I was just a teenager and I suffered horribly with fear. I mean horrible with fear. I would go to sleep in fear and I'd wake up with fear. And I would have horrible nightmares of people trying to kill me. And I remember one such day I became a Christian. And I'll never forget it because God intervened in my life at this moment. I woke up, it was the middle of the night, and I woke up, I was running for my life in my dream. And when I woke up, my heart was racing like I had been running. And my body was sweating like I had been running. And I woke up in horrible fear that somebody's trying to kill me. And I remember praying to God. I said, God, I'm a Christian. Why am I suffering with this fear? And you want to know how the Lord delivered me? He said these words to me I'll never forget. Bruce, if you died, would it be a bad thing? All of a sudden, my mind lifted out of the fear and went into the heavenly realms. All of a sudden, I began to think about what good it is over there. All of a sudden, I began to think about who I'm going to see over there. And all of a sudden, the people who could kill me or would kill me, go right ahead. I'm all right. I'm going over there. Amen. It delivered me at that very moment. The thought of heaven brought power that I was delivered from fear. Now think about it. If you allow heaven to be your mindset, your focus, how will you be so consumed by the trials and the situations of this life? Why would you ever let them steal your passion for God? It would never happen if your mind is fixed on heaven. People who get their mind off heaven oftentimes slip away. Now, before I share with you what I believe heaven is like and what I'm looking forward to in heaven, let me give you a story that I believe. There's a family. They bought a home in the country. It was just husband, wife, and a little 7-year-old boy. And this home was massive because it was an old bed and breakfast home. It had one of them dumb waiters, you know, that went up room to room so they could give food and pass out things to the house or to the rooms that were there. And the little boy loved this home because it was so big he could run room to room and he'd get in the elevator and go up and down. Now the parents got mad about that and said, don't do that anymore, but still the boy did it anyway. You know how boys are. One day the boy was underneath the elevator. And the elevator came crashing down on him. My grandmother told me this story. I never forget it. The mother and the father ran to that baby. There was 4 to 5 inches of clearance between the floor and the bottom of the elevator, and the baby was underneath. They called for help, but help would take 15 to 20 minutes. They were in a deep part of the country. And so they knew that they were in trouble. So they did everything they could to get this baby out from underneath the elevator. Finally, when they got the baby out, they put the baby on a beanbag and they began to pray. The mother and father begged God. They watched as their little baby struggled for breath. They watched every agonizing breath that he took until finally the baby quit breathing altogether. The mother wept and cried and begged God and said, God, please don't take my baby. Please don't take my baby. Finally, the mother giving up hope. Minutes would pass, no help arriving. Finally, the mother giving up hope leans over on her baby and begins to weep profusely. And then the baby goes, and the mother began to praise the Lord. The father began to praise the Lord. The baby was dead for minutes. Back at the hospital, the baby says to the mother, Mom, I saw the most beautiful place. A man came and took me. I watched you pray over me as I left. He took me to this place where the grass was tall and the wind would blow and the grass would move with it. And then another beautiful man came to me and said, Son, do you want to stay here or do you want to go home to be with your mother? And I said to that beautiful man, I want to go home to be with my mom. So the same man that took me grabbed me and took me back home. And I watched as I came back to you in the beanbag. And that's when he began to breathe again. I believe that story. The reason why I believe it is because my grandmother told me, and my grandma don't lie. Another reason why I believe it is because it gave me goosebumps the moment I thought of, oh, I want to see him. I believe we can expect some great things in heaven. You know, one of the things I'm so looking forward to in heaven is the very fullness of the presence of God himself. Some of you come to church here because you love the presence of God. Some of you come here because he comes down and you feel his anointing and you feel that touch and you begin to cry, you begin to weep. Some of you might shake, some of you dance, some of you get excited, some of you shout, some of you snot on all over the place or whatever. You get it really happy when the presence of the Lord comes by. You love it. You admit it, you do, don't you? You love it when he comes by. Now listen to this. You only experience portions of him. Glimpses. Paul said we look through the glass darkly. We see silhouettes, but we don't quite understand. We feel his presence, but we don't quite gather all of it. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to experience the presence of God in a portion of him. We're going to experience him in his fullness. That means eternally feeling the presence of God every day, every night, every moment. Feeling the presence of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get in the presence of God, all trouble vanishes. I don't know how it works for you, but man, I've come to church beat up, wore out, torn down. People talking bad, horrible situations in my life. And then I get in the presence of God and then I remember how good it is to be in the presence of the Lord. And all the troubles of life vanish away. All the circumstances of life vanish away in the very presence of God himself. We cannot handle in this life the fullness of God's presence. Moses in the up in the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, so loved the presence of God that God had to tell him to go down. He didn't want to go down. He's happy up there. He found food that no man understood. It was the very presence of God himself. So struck was Moses by the presence of God that he said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, if I let you see me, you could never contain it. So he said, let me hide you. And he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God just walked by. And he saw just the hinder parts of God's glory. Whether he saw the physical form, whether he saw just the glory part of it, I don't know. But I know this, that when he got down from that mountain, then people had to put a veil on his face because the glory of the Lord so shined from his life and from him because he was in the very presence of God. Listen, when I get to heaven, no veil's necessary. I'm going to see him like he sees me. I will know even as I am known, and I'll see him face to face. I'll look upon him who was pierced for me, and I'll see him in glory. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. I want to behold the King. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train, it filled the temple, he said. He was there and his glory was everywhere. He said, the angels flew and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they gave praise to God. Where is he at? In the very presence of God himself. That's where I want to be. Now listen, Isaiah responded when the presence of God revealed himself. Isaiah said, woe is me. The presence of God has a way of revealing things in our life. If you come to church here very long, you might get in the presence of God. And if you're harboring sin, harboring things in your life, you might have to deal with that. Because the presence of God will directly come at you and say, this needs to be fixed. God never beats around the bush. He comes right at it. And Isaiah said, woe is me. And God had to take a coal off the altar and touch his lips to cleanse him. The presence of God has a way of exposing unrighteousness in our life. I want to see him in his fullness. Not part of him. All of him. I don't want to just touch his hands. I want to embrace his hands. Another reason why I'm going to heaven, not just because of the fullness of the presence of God, but because Jesus is there. You want to know one of the scriptures I so love is the scripture where John said, I have touched and I have handled him. I have touched him and I've handled him. I've literally beheld the physical form of God's word here on this earth. I've touched him and I've handled him. And I want so bad in my heart and in my mind and in my life to end this race at the finish line. I'm going to tell you right now, Moses, yeah, I want to talk to you, but I'm going to run right past Moses. I want to see Paul, but I'm going to run right past Paul. I want to see Peter, but I'm going to run right past Peter, because whom I want to see is better than all the men that you can come up with in this life. I want to see my Savior. I want to touch the nail prints. I want to touch those feet. And I want to kiss him and tell him how much I love him. Jesus has a way of causing something wonderful to happen to me. I can't even describe it. I just know what it is. The men on the road to Emmaus, gee, they didn't even know Jesus was with them. And he was expounded in the scriptures about how he was supposed to die. And when they sat down to eat bread, Jesus broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, they realized that it was Jesus. And at that very second, Jesus was lifted out of their sight. They didn't see anything. They didn't know what they said it had to be him. And one of the men said, did not our hearts burn within us? He has a way of causing that burning inside of our hearts, that desire to see him. Seeing Jesus in glory is going to bring victory like it did to Jacob's life. Jacob wrestled with a man beyond the brook, Jabbok. But when he was done wrestling, he found victory. So touched by the glory of Jesus, Peter, James, and John saw him transfigured in Matthew chapter 17. He was transfigured in all of his glory, all of his power. They saw him in his white raiment and his beauty. The Bible said that Elijah and Moses came and talked with him. And here, can you imagine what it must have been like to be a fly on the wall that day? Peter, James, and John, so struck by this situation. The cloud speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And Peter was so struck by it, he said, that's it, I'm done. Let's build 3 tabernacles right now, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We don't got to do nothing else. That's perfect for me. He wanted a tabernacle there. He wanted to be over with. He's going to make church services out of this situation. I'm going to start a whole new religion. It's called the Jesus, Moses, Elijah movement. That's how moved he was by his glory. That's how moved he was by the transfiguration. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see him like that? I don't know how I'll respond. I've said maybe I'll fall down and cry. I've said maybe I'll weep before him. Maybe I'll laugh and rejoice. Maybe I'll dance. I don't know. I just know I can't wait to see him. I'm going to heaven because I want to experience the fullness of the presence of God. And I'm going to heaven because I want to see Jesus. But I'm also going to heaven because I've been laying up treasure there. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says this, "Lay not up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." The reason why people don't want to go to heaven is there's too much treasure for them on this earth. They've got unfinished things they want to do. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, well, I want to get married before you come, Lord, please. I want to have a family, I want to have kids, all that stuff. I look at that now and go, I just want to go. Amen. Take me home, Lord. I'm happy. We need to invest everything into that place. Everything needs to be put into the home that we're going to. There was a man. He was rich. He had a beautiful, huge mansion. He had a servant that he put in a little shack in the back of his property that would come and serve this rich man. They both were believers, and when they died, they made it to heaven. And the rich man was walking down the streets of gold with Jesus, and Jesus was showing him every mansion as they went by, and they came to this one mansion, and here comes the servant running out to him going, "Hey, this is my mansion." And the rich man goes, "Wow, how beautiful is this? How wonderful this must be. If that's your mansion, I can't wait to see mine," he said. "It's got to be humongous. It's got to be wonderful. It's got to be beautiful." He went down the road a little further, and as the rich man looked over, Jesus said, "Here's your place," and it was a little shack. And the rich man looked at Jesus and said, "There must be a mistake." And Jesus said, no, we built your mansion with what you sent ahead. And all you sent was enough for a shack. Listen, church. Where is your treasure? I said, where is your treasure? Where are you putting your hopes, your passion, your dreams? If your heart is fixed on the finish line, you'll put everything there. All the things of the world will just be something you need to run by. You just need to run by it because you're getting to that place. You're laying up treasure there. All your passion is there. All your love is there. All your hope is there. It is not a bad thing when a Christian dies. It's a time to rejoice. They've gone home. Sister Colleen is in the presence of the fullness of God. She's home. I can rejoice because of that. Sister Lorna is in the presence of the Almighty. She's home. I rejoice with her. You could not ask her to come back and she would laugh at you if you did. She's home. That's why she ran. She wanted to be there. I'm running for heaven because I want the fullness of the presence of God. I want my Savior, and I'm laying up treasures there. I read this story, and I'm going to close with this. This is how I think heaven's going to be for us. A man by the name of William Dyke, he was a young man. He became blind at the age of 10. Despite his situation, he grew up to be very handsome, and he was a very intelligent man. While he was in graduate school, he fell in love with a daughter of an admiral. And he wanted to marry her, and so before they would get married, the admiral insisted that William would go and have a surgery done on his eyes to try to receive his eyesight. So William did it. He went and he had the surgery. Now, he refused to have the gauze removed until the ceremony of his wedding. He said, I want my first eye, my first sight to be my bride. I want to see her right then, right there at that moment. So in the ceremony, they're at the altar ready to surrender his life wholly to this woman, and she willing to surrender her life wholly to this man. They began to unwrap the gauze off of his eyes. Finally, removing all the gauze, he looks at his bride for the first time that he's ever beheld her, and he says, you are more beautiful than I even imagined. I believe that's what heaven's going to be like. One day, God's going to take off the gauze, and I'm going to say, it's more beautiful than I ever even imagined. More beautiful than I ever even imagined. I'm going there.